Be seated, if you will, keep your place in Genesis chapter 9. 15 stars and 15 stripes. Now, that's not what it is today. It's 50 stars and it's 13 stripes, the 13 original colonies. But during the War of 1812, which most people don't know much about, it was our second war with the British. And we lost. During that war, a 35-year-old lawyer named Francis Scott Key was at Baltimore Harbor watching in the night bombings of America. And it inspired him when he saw the rockets' red glare and the bombs bursting in air that there was a symbol. Now, you have to remember, it was dark at night at that time. There was no electricity. Communication was sparse during a war. Typically, all you had was communication. And yet, with the rockets' red glare and the bombs bursting in air, Scott saw a flag. The Star-Spangled Banner is what that 15 stars and 15 stripes was called. And you know today that that's our national anthem. And it says in the national anthem, "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave?" Yes, it continues to wave. Because when Francis Scott Key saw the flag, it was a sign, we're still alive, there's still hope, we're still a nation, we're still winning today. Signs are important, aren't they? I mean, the flag's important to us. Signs are everywhere around us. I mean, we cannot live without signs and symbols. We need them to tell us where to go, how fast to go, what to do, how to get there. And you know, signs are not absent in the Scripture. God uses signs. And today, we are going to talk about one of those signs that the Lord uses to communicate truth to us. And it's not just a sign for Noah and his family. I mean, if you look in the text, it not only says that this sign is for Noah, it says it is for Noah and the generations after him. It's for you. It's for me. What does this sign teach us? Well, that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to look at what this sign teaches us about God. Two things that we're going to talk about concerning this sign. Number one, the sign encourages us to embrace the promises of God. So when you see the sign, you remember that God is faithful to fulfill His word and do what He has said already. It encourages us to embrace His promises. But secondly, this sign encourages us to embrace peace. Peace with God. So we are going to break both of these down in this sermon to talk about the sign that God is communicating to us that should give us hope when we see it in the day. Just like Francis Scott Key saw it in the night, it ought to encourage us to embrace His promises and embrace His peace. Let's break both of those down together. Number one, the sign that God gives of the rainbow to Noah is meant to encourage us to embrace God's promises. Now notice in verse 12, it starts off and it says, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant." Now, there's just something I want to note right away. Notice how verse 12 begins. "And God said." Now, we are a people of the Word. We love the Scripture. We preach the Scripture. And so, we are a people that says, "Thus saith the Lord," and we want to know what God has said. That's very important. And you notice in verse 12, God begins by speaking. But what's interesting to me is that even though God has spoken to Noah, you know, if you just go back to verse 1 of chapter 9, it says the Lord blessed Noah and his sons and said to them. God has been speaking his word to Noah and Noah's family. God has not been silent. That's always important. But what's interesting to me is even though God has been speaking, that his word is not the only thing he wants to communicate. He wants to also take a sign and communicate that sign to Noah. Now, the word could have been enough, right? It's always enough. But God doesn't just communicate through his word. Throughout Scripture, he has also used signs and symbols to illustrate what his word already says. Now, let me just give you some examples throughout Scripture where God uses the illustration of signs and symbols to communicate what he's already said in his word. All right, so just follow with me, if you will, for just a moment and notice how many times God uses signs. I mean, first of all, of course, we have the rainbow. That's a sign. God says it right there in verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant. His word was enough, but he adds a sign. But it doesn't just stop there. I mean, when you go into Genesis, you go to chapter 15, God takes Abraham. Do you remember this? And he promises Abraham through his word, I'm going to make your descendants great. But then what does God do to clarify and confirm and illustrate his promise to Abraham? What does he do? He takes Abraham out into the night. He says, look up. And he uses the stars that are a multitude to communicate to Abraham, your descendants are going to be as numerous as what you see in the sky. You remember that sign? And that's not the only time as well. I mean, you remember Jacob in the Old Testament here in Genesis? He's the son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. He's a deceiver. He's deceived his brother Esau. He's deceived his parents. And now he's on the run, running for his life. He's isolated. He is alone. He takes a rock and puts his head on the rock so that he can sleep. And in a dream at night, what does God do? God gives him the sign of a ladder. You remember Jacob's ladder? You remember that song that we used to sing, Climbing Jacob's Ladder? And what is God's purpose in giving that ladder of angels descending and ascending into heaven? It's to tell Jacob, I've told you I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and you, but I'm showing you I'm with you. You're not in isolation. But it's not just Jacob. It's Moses. I mean, remember, Moses is 80 years old. And God had told him when he was a young man that God was going to use him. And now he feels like his life is used up. He is tending to the flock of his father-in-law in the desert. And what sign does God give to Moses? Burning bush, right? I mean, God could have just spoken, but he used a visual bush that burned but was not consumed. God was essentially saying to Moses, you're old, you feel like your life is used up, but you are not consumed until I am finished with you. You will keep burning. You will burn bright. Your best days are ahead. That's not the only time. Remember in Exodus? Moses is told to take the rod and throw it down in front of Pharaoh's sorcerers, and it becomes a snake. It's a sign. A sign. Elijah, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, prays that fire would come from heaven and consume an altar that is drenched in water. And that is a clear sign to anyone that was watching. There is one God. He is above all others. His name is Jehovah. And it's not just the Old Testament. where God uses these signs. Think about the New Testament. There were these wise men from Persia. They were leftovers, descendants from Daniel. Back in the book of Daniel, he was a wise man. And no doubt, these descendants from Daniel, these wise men from Persia, saw what that made them want to go see the baby? A star. I mean, couldn't have God just have said, you just need to go to Jerusalem, and here's where you need to go, and here's the address, and I'll get you there? But instead, he sent a star. And it wasn't just the wise men. What did he do with the shepherds who were in the field, tending flock by night? What does the scripture say? Luke 2:12, and this will be a what? A sign to you. What was the sign? I mean, don't you think that when the angels showed up in this field and said, glory, hallelujah, that was enough? We've spoken to you here, now go. But they don't just speak, do they? They say, here is the sign to confirm everything that we have said. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth and placed in a manger. Now, that's not something you see every day. When you see him and you see the child, there you will know it is a sign. And what did Jesus say? Signs and wonders accompanied him to testify that he was the Messiah. What does it say in the book of Acts? The apostles did signs and wonders to testify that they were from God. Now, what is my point with that? All through the Bible, the Lord takes his word, but he also has communicated through signs over and over again. Now, he uses his spoken word, but he confirms the word through illustrations. And those illustrations come to us in the form of symbols and signs. And let me make this clear. They always confirm what God's word has said. Now, they never contradict the word of God. Never. They only confirm and they clarify. So what God has said, these symbols just clarify and confirm it in our heart. It's all they do. And I want to say that because I have to be really careful here. Can I take just a moment and just be very careful with you? There's so many people who will hear what I just said about signs and symbols, and they'll take it and they'll try to get weird and spooky with it. All right? Will you please not do that? You know, it's funny because I know a lot of people, like, you're halfway listening. You know, you're partially listening to me, and then you're dealing with a kid, and then you're thinking about lunch, all in the same sentence. And so about every 30 seconds, you tune out. And occasionally, I will get people who will say, well, you said this. I never said that. Absolutely never said that. You obviously didn't understand what I was talking about. I get that. You know, people will hear half of what I just said, and they'll say, well, Brother Mark said that God's got a rainbow for me. I never said that. All right, so let's just be very clear for just a moment. If I were a spooky, wacky pastor, and there are plenty out there, I would write a book and sell millions because people are desperate. And I would tell you something really crazy, and I would say, God has a rainbow for you, so what's your rainbow? But I'm not saying that, okay? Let's be really clear here. I'm not saying God has a rainbow. I'm not coming to the conclusion that at the end of the rainbow, it's not a pot of gold, it's the will of God, amen? And see, I could do that. A guy in Dallas did that with Joseph's dreams, and he made millions of dollars, but he maligned the word of God. It's not what I'm saying. So I hope you heard that. But what I am saying is that, yes, God does use signs in the scripture to communicate his truth. Now remember, what do these signs do? They clarify, they confirm, but they never contradict the word of God. What they do is they move us to embrace what God has already promised in his word. That's all they do. See, they just cause us to embrace, to have hope. When we see the flag flying in the air, we have hope that we made it through the night. When we see the sign, we have hope that God is a promise-keeping God. Now, I say that because as a pastor, I know that many, many people that come through the church doors are just extremely desperate. Let me give you an example. The first church I ever pastored, I had this conversation with a lady. She was a sweet lady. I am not trying to poke at her or bemean, you know, her in any way. I feel for her. I wept for her in my heart. But I remember one night she called me on a Saturday night, and she said this, "Pastor, does the Bible say anything about ghosts?" And I said, "Well, like spirits of people that we once loved roaming the earth?" "Yes, yes. Does the Bible say anything about ghosts?" And I said, "Well, no, the Bible never talks about ghosts. It talks about spirits, demons, and it talks about angels. But I think the scripture's pretty clear over and over again that, you know, absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. There's not this intermediate state where people roam around and haunt you. That's unbiblical. It's not in the scripture." She said, "Well, Pastor, then let me just ask this question. The reason why I asked you the first question, I think my husband, who passed away 2 years ago, is in my house and he's trying to speak to me." "Well, why do you think that?" "Well, because the door opens at just odd times and the television just came on the other day, comes on every day at the same time. And I hear things and I just believe he's trying to tell me, he's watching over me. I just need to know what you think about that." Listen, I tried to encourage her. I said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry that you have been widowed. And I know your husband was a wonderful man, but you believe he was a Christian. He is with Jesus. He is in the presence of the Lord. He is not in your attic. He is not in your closet. He is not in the timer of your television. He is with Jesus. And listen, if you miss him, you pray to God that he would strengthen you and give you peace. And you thank God for the years you had with him." She was just desperate, right? Just desperate. And she was saying, I want to see a sign in the rainbow or in the sky or in the lake or somewhere to just give me hope. And I want to tell you, friend, that's not biblical at all. You see, the signs that God gives, remember, they never contradict the Word of God. They're not going to come along and tell you something that God has already explained in Scripture. And they're not going to come along and make things more muddy and unclear. They clarify. They clarify and confirm the promises of God. And notice in verse 12 that the sign that God gives is a clarification for the promise that God has already made through His covenant. Look at verse 12. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant." That sign clarified God's promise to save and preserve humanity. God wanted everyone to remember and know, "I am a God who has not only said it, but will do it. And when I give you this illustration, hang on to it." Now, does God use any kind of signs in our life today? Maybe that's a question that you are asking as you listen to this. And you say, "Well, God did give Abraham a sign, and he gave Jacob a sign, and he gave Noah a sign, and Moses a sign, and the wise men and the shepherds. Maybe he gives a sign to me." Right, Pastor? Well, I'll say this. I think God does give small signs to his children to encourage them. But again, they're never apart from the Word of God. They never contradict the Scripture. I want to say that over and over again. But does God give you little happies and little bits of encouragement? Well, of course He does, right? I mean, there have been times in my life when a brother or a sister spoke a word, apples of gold in a setting of silver, That's a word fitly spoken, right? There have been times when someone has fitly spoken a word to me and encouraged me. Do I think that was maybe a symbol or a sign from God? Maybe. Maybe. I don't want to go too far with that, but I don't want to deny that. There have been times in Scripture when I'm reading the Bible, and whether it's my own time in prayer in the Word or it's under a sermon, I'm just spoken to. Have you ever had that happen? Where, you know, somebody's preaching and the Word of God is being proclaimed and it's just the word you need, the nugget you need to get you through wherever you are. That preacher doesn't know what you're going through. He's just preaching the Word. You just need that encouragement. I'll give you an example where I think God just gave me a little moment of grace. 2013, I had gotten some nasty letters, comments from people in the church at that time. Just people saying, we don't think you preach the gospel. You know, no big deal, just that. We don't think you preach the gospel. And I just want to be honest with you. People have often criticized, you take it too personally. Well, I don't know. I think you'd take that personally as well. You know, if you're a teacher and a fellow teacher comes to you and says, you know, you're the worst teacher I've ever seen. I don't think you understand education. I think you'd be devastated, right? Or if you're a nurse and a fellow nurse comes to you and says, you know, you have the worst bedside manner I've ever seen. Are you sure you're supposed to be in this profession? I think that would devastate you, don't you? And so when a church member who's a brother or sister, I mean, these aren't people that are just passing through. These are people you can't get away from. And when they come to you and they're in your family of God and they say, you know, we just don't think you're preaching the gospel. I mean, you're devastated because you think, well, the gospel is my life. This is all I do. What do you mean I'm not preaching the gospel? And so I was really down. Well, the pastors go to a conference, one of these Bible conferences. And, you know, these Bible conferences are great. They have speakers lined up constantly, but there comes a point where your brain is fried. And toward the end of the conference, you just kind of need to take a break. So one of the sessions, I just decided, you know, they have food outside and books at the book stall. So I'm just going to take a break from this next speaker. I don't really know him. I don't really, you know, need this one. So I'm going to go out and just feed my body and feed my mind in other ways. And so I go out, but halfway through the sermon, as it's getting going, Aaron Wilson, who's with me, texts me. And he says, hey. Now, he knew the situation that I was in. He knew the letters that I had gotten. He said, hey, you need to get over here right now. Where are you? Stuffing my face, you know. He said, well, you need to get over here. This guy is speaking to you. He didn't mean he's literally speaking to me, but figuratively, what this guy is preaching, he's preaching to you. And what the guy was preaching on was 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he was at verse 3, where the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, I'm not going to be bothered by you judging me. My conscience is clear. God is my judge. And I am responsible and accountable to Him. And as long as I'm doing what He's called me to do, I'm not going to let your judgment affect me. And Aaron knew, hey, you need to hear this. Come over here. And so I remember I'm walking back to the sanctuary. They're playing the sermon through the loudspeakers. And I walk up right as he's reading verse 3. And I mean, it's as if God Himself took the Word of God, the man of God, the sermon of God, and just spoke to me and said, don't be bothered by these people. You're not accountable to them. You're accountable to me, and you let me judge you. And it was just a moment of grace. You ever had one of those? If you're a Christian, you have. You've heard a sermon. You've been in the Word. You know God has used these little moments. You can call them signs. You can call them symbols. You can call them happies. I just want to point that out to say, does God give us little signs to nudge us along? Sure He does. But now remember, these signs in the Bible, they're big. And they're big because they're meant for all. And their purpose is to get us to embrace the promises of God. So every time you see that rainbow, you see that beautiful rainbow in our backdrop right there? That was yesterday right here at our church. Kate Cook took that photo as she was passing by our church, and there just sovereignly was a rainbow. And every time you see that rainbow, it's not meant to give you heebie-jeebies. It's meant to cause you to embrace the confirmed and clarifying and convicting promises in God's Word. Now let's go on to point number two. We know that these signs clarify and confirm what God has already said in the Scripture, but now let's talk just about the rainbow. So in my first point, I kind of took all these signs and just laid out a theology of signs, all right? But now what I want to do is just talk about this rainbow. Because when we come to verse 13, we read the following. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign. Now, the second truth of why God gives us signs, first of all, to cause us to embrace His promises, but secondly, this specific sign is meant to cause us to embrace God's peace. God's peace. Now, let me explain that. Every time you look at the rainbow now, you should think peace. Now, we all know what a rainbow is, so let me just clarify. You look it up on Wikipedia. A rainbow is a meteorological phenomenon that is caused by reflection and refraction and dispersion when light in water is touched by the sun. The light of the sun hits the water droplets that are in the air that you can barely see, and when that happens, you see a rainbow. You see all the colors of the spectrum. Roy G. Biv, right? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. You remember that from science class? Roy G. Biv? You see all the colors of the spectrum. Now, I know that somebody who's very much into science, and there's nothing wrong with this, might say, well, if you put a rainbow under a telescope or magnifying glass or whatever, you'll see that it could actually be a circle. Well, I'm sure it can be when you put it under some kind of magnification, but that's not God's intention. It's a bow, and this is important, very important for what this communicates. This is a bow when you see it with the naked eye. Think bow. Store that thought in your heart, in your mind. We're going to come back to that. I have set my bow. Now, the Hebrew doesn't say rainbow. We use the word rainbow because it's water reflecting light. Now we get that. It's the same concept, but it just uses the word bow because it looks like a bow, and that's important. But before we get into the bow and what it means, let me just say one other thing. I think it's interesting that the sun always hits the dark of the clouds. And when that happens, you see a rainbow. Rainbows are caused by sunlight, and they always appear in the section of the sky directly opposite the sun. So it's like the sun, the light of the cosmos, is breaking through on the darkest part of the cloud, and you see this beautiful, glorious bow. Now that is God's logo. That is God's sign. It is God's symbol. And it's meant to communicate something about God. So we need to ask the question, well, what does it communicate? Now, before we can answer that, let's just talk about logos for a moment, symbols. Logos are a part of everyday life for us. And logos are meant to communicate something about the message and the mission of the company or the organization that logo belongs to. So let me just take a moment and give you an example. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to put some logos up on the screen. And I want to just show you how these logos communicate something deeper about the message and the mission of the companies that we're going to just look at. Now, first of all, you have FedEx. My brother has been a manager at the hub in Memphis at FedEx since high school. And he's worked nights all of his life. Probably every package that has ever come to you from FedEx probably went through his department and division, and there's a logo that I've looked at all of my life, and maybe you've not caught it. But have you ever noticed the arrow in the FedEx, the E and the X? Now, that's there intentionally. That is there to communicate this company is about two things: speed and precision. Forward. Speed, precision. That's what we're all about. Okay? So when you see that logo, now for the rest of your life, you'll never not see the arrow, right? And you'll think, oh, okay, that the reason that logo is there is it's trying to remind us that speed and precision are what this company is all about. Let me give you another one, Toyota. Now, Toyota was founded by a family in Japan, obviously, and most people will say, well, Toyota means bull, right? No, it doesn't mean bull. And they'll say, well, that's a bull, right? No, it's not a bull. It's actually every letter of their family's name. So if you notice at the top, you see the T and the O and the Y and the O and the T and the A. And they're showing you at the top of that logo how every letter is in the logo. The T is there. Do you see it? The O is there. Do you see it? The Y is there. Do you see it? Toyota. Because they want you to know that this is a family company, that a family put this together, and that they make great cars as a family. Let me give you another logo. Amazon. I didn't get this one for a long time. I thought, what does that arrow mean? And you know what it means? They want you to know that from everything from A to Z, they have you covered. That's what they're about, right? You're all like, wow, I didn't know that either. I had to Google it. I'm like, what does that mean? A to Z, they have you covered. So you can go to Amazon and you can type in anything, and from Alpha to Omega, A to Z, they cover it, they sell it. Let me give you another one. It just explains the message and the mission of the company, Baskin-Robbins. You notice in the B and the R, there's the word, the numbers. Got to catch my thoughts here. I'm getting ahead of myself. The number's 31. It's in the B and it's in the R because if you grew up in the 80s when this company was around, they want you to know they don't just sell flavors seasonally at your grocery store like some companies. They have 31 flavors all the time. And no matter what season you go or where you go to Baskin-Robbins, you get 31 flavors. We've got them all. We've got them covered. You can always get the product with us. That's what they want to communicate. One more. We have a logo, right? When our pastors got together a couple of years ago and met with an agency in Little Rock, we said we really want to communicate who we are. Well, what do you think that little logo there communicates? Don't look at the words Celtis. Look above it. What does that communicate? It's a Bible. Yes, it's a Bible. It's an artist's rendering of a Bible. People say, that's not a Bible. That's a shield. It's a Bible. It's an open Bible. You see it open, you see at the bottom, the pages open, and what's in the center of the Word of God? The cross. Christ. Because we want people to know that we are about Scripture here, and we are about Christ and being Christ-centered. It's who we are. It's what we do. It's our message. Everybody has logos. Everybody's trying to communicate a message or a mission or a meaning. Let's go back to the rainbow that God has given us. What does that communicate to us? Let's go back to the word bow. Verse 13, I've set my bow in the cloud. Do you know what that communicates? Think about the word set and think about the word bow. He is taking his bow and he is setting it up. Now, what is a bow? A bow and arrow, a weapon of war, a weapon of judgment. What is God doing with his judgment and his weapon of judgment? He's setting it up. Do you see that? I have set my weapon up and put it on the wall, never to use it upon you again. Now, I did use my weapon of judgment against sin, but I am telling you now, that is over. From now on, I want this bow to communicate to you, every time you see it, peace. Peace between God and a sinful humanity. peace between an almighty and holy God and an unrighteous people that are born into sin. When you see the rainbow, God's logo and symbol communicates peace with a holy God. Friends, it does not communicate diversity. It does not communicate pride. It communicates peace. And the devil is great about taking something that belongs to God, that he copyrighted, that he said is his logo long before, and the devil wants to distort that message so that we forget every time we look at it, this means peace with God. And I want to say to you that the flag of the rainbow has been used over and over again. Don't let anybody copyright that. I just read this week in England, a certain group is angry because children are drawing rainbows to communicate solidarity with healthcare workers. And so a certain group is saying, that's our symbol. That's our name. That's our flag. Oh, is it? It's not. I'm pretty sure that's God's. You know, the one that was closest, Thomas Paine, early on in American history, wanted to take the rainbow flag and use it as a maritime flag to communicate ships that were at peace with one another. For a long time, that's what the flag meant. It's been used in the Olympics long ago. It's used by certain countries. A lot of people use it. But it doesn't mean diversity, and it doesn't mean pride, and it doesn't mean children. It means peace with God. So when you see it, let it communicate that to you. I've set my bow. You see, we deserve judgment and wrath because of our sin, but God has determined to make a covenant with us that declares He will sustain earth. He will preserve man. He will preserve life so that He will not bring judgment, but will bring the promised Savior and Messiah to earth. So in closing, let me just make this clear. You can't see pride in it. You have to see peace. You know, when Noah saw the symbol, he would remember, God is no longer bringing wrath upon me, but God is promising that one day a Savior, a Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord, will come to bring ultimate peace. And I am putting my faith and my hope in that day. You know, you and I, we look back and we see that same rainbow and we praise God and we say, peace has been made through Jesus Christ our Lord between us and a holy God, and His wrath is no longer on us. It is only His grace. And that's good news. Amen? And just in case you think I didn't preach it, that's the gospel. Have you made peace with God? That's the question, isn't it? Have we made peace with God who has made peace with us? Well, praise God, we can have that peace through Christ our Lord. Amen. We embrace His promises. We embrace His peace when we see the sign of His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the rainbow and all the good news it communicates. It tears down our pride. It tells us that there's nothing to be proud of. But instead, it urges us to come in humility by faith to the one who made peace with us. It shows us how preserving You are, how good You love us, Your creation, how faithful You are. So we pray today that we would all see that. We would all hear that. We would all receive that. In Christ's name. And we all said, amen.